different verses here. Of course, we're going to be looking at several different. This is of course, topical in nature. For the Bible, the idea in both verses is that somebody's been actually been married a number of years and that you're still rejoicing with the wife of thy youth. That it hasn't become a drudgery, that it hasn't become a nightmare scenario, but there's still joy there. Just like on the wedding day when you said those vows and even leading up to it, you couldn't wait, man, I'm finally going to get married, I found this person, the love of my life, and all that stuff. And I should have you come up and sing that song right now, but I won't. He has a very interesting take on a song dealing with married life. It has something to do with how after they're married, the wife's leg is taken off, and she takes out her eye, then she takes off her teeth, and the man is very much surprised by that. So that wasn't your story. You did not write that, is that right? No. But needless to say, many times after marriage, of course, there is a growing time together. There's learning how to deal with these two people all of a sudden that have become one flesh, and all that goes into that. And the Bible, of course, here it says, you know, even after years of marriage, you should be able to rejoice with a wife of thy youth. That it shouldn't be drudgery, it shouldn't be there's something wrong on that case. And again, so the purpose of these messages here is to try and help with that. To try and provide it where that relationship is you know, one of the most important, the most important person in your life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is your spouse. And your spouse ought to be the person you are closest to on this earth. And within that statement, though, is our problem. Many times as we draw closer together, we see the flaws that are in each other. Marianne knows my faults more than anybody in this room. And I know all of her faults more than anybody in this room. I have hers all listed right here. And I have mine right here. And last week, I'm going to read this again a little bit. It's meant to be funny, but boy, the truth that was in this last week, I want to read this, and this is one of those things I said is instructions on how to turn a disagreement into a feud. All right? So I want to read it again, let this thing sink in a little bit. Maybe you weren't here last Sunday night, you did not hear this, but boy, there's so much truth in each one of these. All right? Number one, if you want to turn your disagreement into a feud, be sure to develop, number one, and maintain a healthy fear of conflict, a respect to have conflict, letting your own feelings build up so you are in an explosive frame of mind. Number two, if you must state your concerns as vague and general as possible, then the other person cannot do anything practical to change the situation. Number three, assume you know all the facts and that you are totally right. The use of a clinching Bible verse is helpful. Speak prophetically for truth and justice, and do most of the talking. Number four, with a touch of defiance, announce your willingness to talk with anyone who wishes to discuss the problem with you, but do not take steps to initiate such conversation. Number five, latch tenaciously onto whatever evidence you can find that shows the other person is merely jealous of you. Judge the motivation on the other party on any previous experience that has shown failure or unkindness. Keep track of their angry words. Number seven, if the discussion should at last become serious, view the situation as a win-lose struggle. Avoid possible solutions. Go for total victory and unconditional surrender. Don't give too many options on the table. And number eight, pass the buck. If you're about to get cornered into a situation, indicate you are without power to settle and you have to check with somebody else. And there's a lot of truth in here. Whoever wrote those has been in a lot of arguments with his spouse. And so last week we talked about that. We looked at different things that cause a lot of conflicts in marriage. We looked at things like overcommitment. The overcommitment that sometimes can take place where you're so busy, so drawn out in life that one flesh relationship never really has time to develop as it should. And so overcommitment leads to a lot of problems within a marriage. We talked about, secondly, how when needs are not met. You know, and we dealt with two aspects of this. How on the wife's side, how what happens when emotional needs are not met, and on the husband's side, when physical needs are not met. And of course, when those needs aren't met, it leads to things like frustration, depression. There's going to be arguing in the marriage. There's going to be trouble in the marriage. And the importance of meeting each other's needs, of the husband listening to the wife. Anyhow, we dealt with that when the needs are not met. Then we dealt with different things, from financial problems that can certainly add stress to a marriage, and talk about the importance of live within a budget. You know, get rid of things if you have to. Don't put extra stress on your marriage. You know, that's not all. That's not simply based upon income. I know a lot of people that have a lot of stress in their marriage that have a lot of money. They just spend a lot of it. And so there's a lot of stress in the marriage still from financial reasons. So be wise with the income that God has given you. And then we talked about how also other family members can lead to problems in your marriage and conflicts in the marriage. And then lastly, we talked about how sin in the marriage will lead to problems. That'll lead to conflict in your marriage. And now today we're going to take this at a little bit different angle of resolving conflicts. Some of the things to keep in mind to help you resolve the conflicts. You're going to have the conflicts. They're going to occur. All right, you're going to have disagreements. It's having a game plan in place that you handle those conflicts right. That it doesn't go from a disagreement to a feud. That it doesn't go from, man, where you're thinking an hour later, how did we get here? How did this thing go from this to this? I mean, just a little bit ago, we were just talking about opening up this pop, and now all of a sudden, bam, we're ready to throw each other out of the house. Have a game plan in place, all right? Again, you'll hear me say it in a lot of different contexts and a lot of different messages, and that is the battle is won before it's ever fought. It's very true in our Christian life. It's also true in your marriage. When you know how you're going to respond when the conflict does arise, all right, so that you can keep it within a scope that is, you know, before things are said that shouldn't be said, before hurt really, you know how it is. You get in times, you get hurt, you want to hurt back. And things start getting said back and forth. And again, once those words are out, you just can't take them back. And so, anyhow, so I hope this is a help tonight to try and give understanding with the husband and wife relationship. And first, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I remember when this one was I don't know if it was taught to me or I'd read it. I don't remember which one it was now. I think I read this years ago. I mean, I don't know. We've been married now. We're going on 27 years, right? Yeah. 27 years of marriage. Probably at least 20 years ago, I would imagine. I believe it was I was reading this and a fella brought this out, and it's always been a help to me. But Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, just one verse here. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I was reading through, I'm pretty sure I was reading one of the sermon. I was reading through this book, and the principle of this chapter I was in was dealing with marriage. And this was the springboard verse for it right here, Matthew 13, 44, and he applied it to marriage. And he brings out a great point here. Of course, in the story, is this guy's in a field, and all of a sudden he realizes, oh, wait, this field has a treasure in it. And he does whatever he can to buy that field. He goes and he buys the entire field. All right? Now, how we have to look at each other here is as the husband looks at the wife and the wife looks at the husband is, each of us, we're that field, all right? And you see, your wife, husband, remember when you were first, you know, you started dating or courting or whatever you were calling it at the time, and, you know how those blinders sort of come on when you're infatuated with somebody? I mean, they can do no wrong. They're just perfect, you know, they smell right and they look right and there's just no flaws in them, and they're directly from God, and you're just amazed at how wonderful this is. And what you're seeing, though, is, and I believe God does that on purpose with those blinders to a certain extent, actually, with that infatuation stage, is you're seeing the treasure that's in the field. All right? You're seeing that treasure that's right there. And it gets you excited. And it should be. You should be. There's something wrong in a relationship at the beginning of it if you don't have that. Something's wrong. All right? And where you have that excitement. So you're seeing the treasure that's there. Maybe it's the sense of humor. Maybe it's the way she smiles at you. You know, whatever the case might be, there's something there that just grabs you. And you're like, oh, I cannot live without him. I cannot live without her. You saw the treasure in the field. But understand this, when you got married, you bought the whole field. You didn't buy just the treasure. You got the whole field. All right? When that guy bought that field, I bet you there were some weeds in that field when he bought it. I bet you when he bought that field, somebody had probably thrown some trash in the field and some garbage in the field. He probably had to do a lot of cleaning up in that field. But when he bought the field, his concern wasn't the weeds and the trash and the sticks and the brush. It was the treasure. To keep that romance in your marriage, to live joyfully with the wife of thy youth, to have that joy in marriage, you've got to concentrate on the treasure. If you get too bogged down in all of the weeds, you're going to have a problem. Because then all of a sudden the grass looks greener. It's not any greener. You understand that? What you're just starting to see is that treasure in somebody else's field. And if you go to that field, you're going to find out they got weeds too. But remember, when you got married, you have to dwell on the treasure. All right, that was there. I mean, set up times where you do. I mean, I have done that since we have been married. I can't say when we got married, it wasn't like I determined that I was going to do that. It's just a habit that I got into since we got married. And that is at different points, especially around anniversary time, and different themes. I mean, I think back on April 20th will be coming up. That's the very first time I ever took her out. You know, I'll go back and I'll go over that whole scenario in my mind of how excited I was and how nervous I was. And I remember the treasure that was there. How nobody else mattered. You know, it was Marianne. You know, I'll think back to the wedding day and how excited I was and watching her walk down that aisle and, is going to be my wife. You know, you have to concentrate on the treasure. Doesn't matter, everybody who's married, all right, you know, sometimes you have that problem. One, always, 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 always keep your attention on your own spouse. You understand that? Don't compare your husband or your wife to another one because you're not seeing that whole field that they bought. All right? Focus on the field you bought. All right? There is a treasure there. There absolutely is. That is somebody created in God's image. Now, there might be a whole lot more to clean up. And through God's grace, you know what you do? You clean it up. You get to that treasure that's there. But you get focused too much on all those weeds, and you're going to have a whole lot of conflict in your marriage. All right? So the first thing, what I want you to do is remember, you bought the whole field to get that treasure. All right? You bought the whole field to get that treasure. Stay focused on the treasure. Remember all those things that was producing that infatuation, that was producing that love for your spouse. Number two, and for time's sake here, I don't know if we're turning to the verses. We know it in Ephesians 5:25, the command for the husband to love the wives. We also have in Titus chapter 2, the command for the wife to love the husband. And so marriage takes unconditional love. That's a tough statement, especially from a human standpoint. It's much easier to understand that and comprehend it when we're talking of God's love for us. But boy, if we can begin to incorporate into our marriages that the husband, I talked about this before when I was preaching directly to the husbands, and that is the importance of loving your wife because it's right to love your wife. All right, you love your wife because God commands you to love your wife. You don't love your wife because of what she does for you. All right? It's not that you do this for me, I'll do this for you. You determine that you're going to love the other spouse, period, because it is right. You see, but you don't know what my wife does me. You don't know what my husband is putting me through right now. You're right, and I don't. And I would imagine there's some pretty horrible scenarios, and I've dealt with a lot of horrible scenarios that are being dealt with. but it doesn't change the command to love. There's a lot of times as Christians, what's great about being a Christian is, you know, I think it was Mrs. Moffat got up here and was talking about, and it is amazing to think, I'm so thankful that I have truth. I do think of all my family as well who's out and left field and so many different things. And yet I can rest at peace at night knowing I found truth. And, you know, it's so great to be a Christian to know that even in difficult situations and circumstances, that you can trust the Lord. You can trust Him. You bring things before God. I mean, He is our Father. We trust Him. Bring things before the Lord. So marriage, it certainly takes that unconditional love, and what I mean by that is you're not just putting, you're not going to set this condition, all right, I'm going to love you if you do this. We're going to be all right in our relationship. No, that's not it. You determine, you know what, if my husband does right or doesn't do right, if my wife does right or doesn't do right, I'm going to love them because it's right. You say, well, then my needs won't get met. That's very possible in a lot of relationships, and I do understand that, and I'm not unsympathetic towards it. But what I do know is this, is because we have a relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God is now our Father, what I do know is He can meet needs when your spouse isn't. He can absolutely do that. And we trust Him to do the change in the spouse that's necessary or kill him. Don't be praying for that, please. But you can trust the Lord. He's great at turning lives around. If you've ever noticed, a lot of the people that write some of the books on marriages, and sometimes you can't tell me behind the scenes, even them, they're human too. They might argue like cats and dogs for all you know. You just don't know. But one thing that I have noticed with consistency with a lot of them, and these are some of the more famous authors on the subject, they all usually have a book where they talk about how, really for the first 8-10 years of my marriage, it was not good. You know, how they had that learning process to come through where the Lord worked and where the Lord had to do some changes in both of their lives to get this thing to where it needed to be. So again, I believe that will help out greatly, that the marriage with the unconditional love taking place. You determine to love your spouse regardless. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3 for the third one. See, the great thing about a Christian marriage is that we both have God's Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have His working that can conform each of us to the image of His dear Son that can make this relationship, you know, amazing. And we still have the flesh. I get that. But we have something the world does not have. Colossians 3:19. I believe I got the right verse. Yeah, the last part of that. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Bitterness in a marriage obviously is incredibly damaging. It can lead to, you know, many different problems. It can lead to a spirit in you where it can get to a point where it almost makes reconciliation a complete impossibility unless that bitterness is dealt with. All right? And you have to be careful because bitterness, you just don't wake up bitter at your spouse. That's not how that works. Bitterness takes a process, all right? It takes the devil working on your mind for a while where you begin to notice everything that person does wrong, all right? And that's what you dwell upon. Again, you're dwelling on the weeds, not on the treasure. And everybody has weeds. Everybody does. And one of the devil's end game is to get that to a point of bitterness. Because at a point, once it gets to a point of bitterness, the reconciliation is very difficult. It's certainly not impossible, but what has to be dealt with now is that bitterness. All right? Once that is dealt with, then certainly the forgiveness can come into play and the marriage can go on from there and really grow from there. But, you know, once it gets to the stage of bitterness, the devil's getting very close to his end game, and that is the destruction of that marriage. And this is a relationship that, make no mistake about it, God meant until death do us part. Even when Christ was asked about that, he responded, just like from Genesis on, not based on cultural standards of the day or even what was taking place in the day of Moses. He said, no. When two people are married, they're married. That's very important to remember. Bitterness, it can destroy your marriage. All right. Next, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another. This one, how I want to tag this, there's a lot we can build from this in kindness and what is being developed here in the Scripture. But avoid a critical spirit. Avoid a critical spirit. I touched on this briefly. What I mean by that is this, is to where, again, it gets to a point with your spouse where they can do no right. Because all you're looking for is the wrong. That's easy to do in any of them. If you want to find wrong, you're going to find it. If Marion wants to constantly find wrong in me, she can find it. It's not hard. We're all flesh. Avoid the critical spirit. Again, you're getting to a dangerous place in your relationship, and that's all you're looking at that point in time. That's just going to feed your mind. You're going to dwell on it, and you want to avoid that. When you sense the critical spirit coming on, you know, maybe you're getting ready to say some words you know you shouldn't, you're just looking at this wrong, what you need to do is put into practice the Christian life. One, I would recommend you get alone and you pray. All right, get on your knees before God, take a few deep breaths, and pray. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to see this man, this woman, as you see him. Lord, I know you love him, and I'm struggling with that right now. Lord, help me. And then you determine, all right, you just don't give yourself over to your flesh. You determine, all right, I'm not going to be critical. I'm not. All right? If you got to leave the room, leave the room. But avoid that critical spirit. You know, how can you expect a relationship to blossom when maybe the only thing the husband hears from the wife is everything that he does wrong? And it's constant. That relationship's going to go nowhere. It is going to be nothing but battles and battles and battles. The same is true. If before the husband's eyes, if he has nothing pleasant to say about the wife, and it's important for both. Don't get me wrong. I believe I can demonstrate that from Scripture on both ends, but I do believe it's more so towards the wife with the emotional need that comes there and the emotional support that she needs from the husband. And it's just constantly critical from the husband. Your relationship is going nowhere but south. It's going to be full of conflicts. And remember, as we're giving these truths out, I'm sure a lot of you have to put these things into practice. It's not just a knowledge. Where's Greg Jacobs? He's right over here. We're going to do that illustration at one time you had showed me. He showed me this video during the youth event yesterday. And what was it? Was he a doctor of some sort? An engineer? What was he? He was an engineer. Well, he built this bicycle. He put a gear in the steering wheel. And how it responds is this. If you wanted to go to the left, you got to turn to the right. Okay? So he can give you the knowledge of how to work it. It's not a problem. He can give you the knowledge of how to work it. You can see the gears that he welded in there. And we're going to try and make one of these bikes. I told him I want to use that for a sermon illustration after I saw that video. I mean, the principle it gives is excellent. And so, anyhow, you would think you can get on. It only takes you 3 or 4 seconds to gain the knowledge of what you need to do to be able to ride this bike. It's just opposite. That's the only thing he changes, just the steering part. So that if you want to go to the right, you've got to turn this way. If you want to go to the right, you turn to the left. It's impossible to ride. You can't ride it. He gets up in the platform. He offers big money for people. Just ride it to me. From there, ride it to me. You can do it. Your brain won't let you. You might have the knowledge, but you don't have the understanding to be able to do it. You see, these principles that I am giving you, it's not just the knowledge that helps. You can read the books to your blue in the face. It is the practice. It is putting it into practice. Just like the fellow who did the bike, it took him 8 months before he could ride the bike. 8 months before he could actually ride the bike. And now his problem is he can't ride a regular bike now. He can't do it. He'll just fall right over. The brain got engaged. This is what you do. And the brain just not, doesn't matter if you have the knowledge, your brain says, wait, and you go down. Well, the same is true with this. You wonder what happens. You gain this knowledge. Put it into practice and give it time. Please don't give this 3 days and say, it's just not going to work. Put it into practice and trust the Lord. You know, I think the Lord has a vested interest in our marriages. I think He wants to see your marriage succeed and be right. He wants you to be able to live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. The problem is we quit on it. Here's another. This is a big one. Back to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. We looked at this verse last week. This one, again, I think very practical in helping you to avoid arguments or keeping it to just simply a disagreement instead of a feud. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I think it's very important in order to resolve conflicts and to keep it scaled down is to have proper expectations of your spouse. All right? Many fights come about because of expectations not being met within the marriage. And then that leads to conflict. All right? This is a major reason for a lot of fights. The fights start because one spouse expected something and it didn't happen. All right? Let me give you an example. You know, the husband plans this night out, and in his mind, the wife is going to love this. He's setting his expectations way up there right now. All right, this is going to be a great night. My wife's going to be so thrilled. The first thing they're going to do is go to NASCAR. They're going to go to NASCAR, and the wife is just going to be so excited to be there and watch these cars go round in a circle and make a really loud noise. And so he's so excited for it. He brings her to the NASCAR event, and after that, you know, they're going to the Bass Pro Shop. I mean, he's gonna go all out. He got her a $50 gift card for the Bass Pro Shop, and they're hitting the Bass Pro Shop right after this. And he knows she is just going to love this. And so they go to NASCAR, then they hit the Bass Pro Shop, and then he goes all out. They're going to McDonald's. They're going to hit McDonald's for dinner that night, and whatever she wants, number three or number four or number five. You know, no all-American meal tonight, baby. You get whatever you want. And he sets his expectations up there for this great night that he has planned. And then when the wife's not exactly responding as how he thought she should, conflict arises. I'm sure Marianne remember this. It was our first Valentine's here in Alaska. And I got her this present, I had my expectations way up here. I can't wait to get her this present for Valentine's Day. And so I'm thinking when she opens this up, she's going to run in my arms and tell me what I am the greatest husband that ever lived on the face of the planet. You know, I'm way up there. I am just stoked that she is going to get this. And she opens it up and, oh, thank you. That's it? Are you kidding me? Do you see what you have? I don't know, it was some type of necklace or something like that. I don't really remember. But that turned into a fight. Because my expectations were way up here. And I was expecting this just to be great. They weren't met. Yeah, well, of course it is. You know, it happens, you know, when the wife works hard at the house all day. She's cleaned it, you know, she's done this from top to bottom all day in the house. The kids are in order. She puts on, you know, your favorite skirt and outfit when you get home. And she thinks, man, he's just going to be so excited. He's going to look at the house. He's going to see me. And her expectations are way up there. And he gets home and he's tired and he just goes and sits down. Is dinner ready? And the wife starts fuming. She's not realized what I've done all day. And then the plate slams down for dinner. Expectations were too high. Now, I think, how do I want to word this? You know, I think a husband absolutely needs to notice when his wife does those things. I'm not saying that. He needs to. When the husband plans a night out, he needs to be thinking of his wife and not himself. All right? You have to understand your wife to get to that point. All right? And usually that takes a few years of marriage. You have to understand how your wife... You have to understand how it is you can love your wife, how your wife is going to recognize what you do as love. So you have to figure her out for that. You have to figure out what it is. Many times, fellas, it's just words. It's just saying, man, you look beautiful today. Many times it's just a small little gift, buying a flower and dropping it off. But figuring that out and then doing it. But have proper expectations within the marriage. And that will, I believe that will really keep a lot of the, it can keep a lot of the arguments down and keep something from being a disagreement, into a massive feud at that point in time. Let's do a few more here. James chapter 3. I've only got a few more here, but the bulk of them I have gotten through and the ones that will take up the most time I have. James chapter 3. Start in verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. We are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. The tongue, and learning to control that, can certainly keep you out of a lot of trouble in your marriage. And we can see here from the Bible that it is a challenge to control that tongue. Because it has a whole lot of power in it. And we know that. We don't like to give up power too often. And there's so much there with it. The power of words really is incredible. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. Look at a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And that's true. We're going to look at both sides of this here. But when you're not controlling your tongue, I assure you, anger is going to be the result of that. It's going to produce anger. It's going to produce fighting. It's going to produce conflict because you're not controlling your tongue. You know, we've come across today where we almost look at it as a good attribute, where people say, you know what, I am just going to speak my mind, that's who I am, as if that's a good thing all of a sudden. Actually, learn to control your tongue. That's an attribute that we all need to be able to do. Just because you know something doesn't mean you should say something. Okay? If your wife comes out and she says, hey, how do I look in this? You know, there is no right answer to that. This doesn't matter. I don't care what anybody says. You can say whatever. There's no right. But for sake of illustration, we'll go through this thing. If your wife, you know, comes out, you know, it's obviously your tongue is powerful. You're in a bad mood. You don't want to tell her, man, you look good in that a few years ago, but not now. All right, that's just going to produce anger. You know, figure out how to say a soft answer, you know, that will turn away wrath from you. You know, figure out and say, man, you know, I saw you something the other day, you look really good in that. You know, just figure out a soft answer turneth away wrath. But those words, when you're not controlling your tongue, oh, it will produce anger in the home. And let's think about this. Again, as I mentioned this morning, we're to be salt and light in our own home. And when anger is in the home, and there's children in the home, you have the power to destroy your mate with your tongue. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, again, the problem is, honestly, we like that power. You know, we get angry, and there's a lot of things. Within our marriage, every marriage has their own complexities. Please understand that. Some people think, well, this is why my marriage can't work. And they'll state, you know, a condition that isn't right, that that will absolutely hurt the marriage. But we have to understand, we all have those things. I remember when we got married, you know, there was, you know, and you've heard part of the story before, when Marianne grew up, you know, I'm just amazed at the grace of God, how we made it. I had no idea how to be a husband, that's for sure, not a clue. I mean, parents divorced when I was little, and I did have a fairly good example, an uncle and aunt that I referred to. But within the home, I'd never seen anything right with that. I don't have any memories of anything like that. And the anger that was in my wife's home, wow. I mean, just out of bounds, just not right, not even close to right. And so we had both those things coming into this, and sure, that led to conflict. You know, as we're trying to figure this thing out. You know, she was coming from a home that was so packed with anger. Of course, that would flow into ours. You know, wait, time out. We got to figure this thing out. That's the great thing about being a Christian. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We can find all the excuses we want to why it can't work. I can give you the greatest reason why it can work, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can, again, we have power, and you can destroy your mate with your tongue, so be careful how you use your words. You know, it's amazing. We get hurt, we have anger, maybe even from growing up and how you've seen things responded in your home growing up, that doesn't mean you have to bring that in. It's as if we have accepted the psychobabble of the day. I don't question that has an effect. My problem is that we use it as an excuse not to change. And so you say, you know what, maybe there's something you don't like your husband doing, and you just decide, because you have the power in your tongue, to lash out. And put him in his place, or vice versa. That you're going to, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have one of those marriages that is just, you're not going to be living, let me just say it like this, you're not going to be living joyfully with a wife as I use. It might be a marriage of convenience, necessity. You know, the Lord says, you know, we're married, so we're going to stay married. Well, amen for that, but if I'm going to be married, you know, I want to rejoice with the wife of my youth. But boy, when you get into that, when you want to use your power of that tongue, powerful thing. Those words come out. And after you've been together a few years, you know exactly what buttons to push. You know exactly what words to say that will cause the deepest hurt. That can just take the knife and stick it in. You can probably, after a few more years of marriage, you know how to turn that knife. We need to develop Christian character within our marriages to be able to control the tongue. Just because that idea comes to your head doesn't mean you respond to it. Controlling the tongue will greatly reduce the amount of conflict within a home. Use your tongue as a source of life. Or is it Proverbs 15:4? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You can build up your spouse. You can assist the Lord can use you and your tongue in changing your wife or changing your husband because of the words you use. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Determine to use it that way or just don't say nothing. Just bite that tongue down. When I was in basic, I literally had to do that. Bite my tongue. Not because I wanted to say something smart, because, you know, growing up watching all those stupid military movies and on basic training, when I got off the bus and they're all screaming and yelling, I started laughing. I was like, oh, this is just like in the movie. And so I'm laughing. They're getting in your face and he's getting ready to get in my face and I want to laugh so bad. I'm biting my tongue so hard. Don't laugh. Please don't laugh. But anyhow, I don't know how I got on that. If you have to, bite your tongue off. You know, before you're going to say those hurting, those words like daggers into the heart. Learn to control your tongue. And remember, you determine to do this ahead of time. You don't wait, well, think about it when the fight starts. It doesn't work that way. Control your tongue. And again, I think memorizing verses about it, I think that'll help. Memorize these different verses we've talked about here in Proverbs 15 and in James chapter 3. Let me just mention the last three quickly and we'll finish here. Restore honor back into the home. Each spouse needs to respect and honor the other. All right? You need to have honor and respect for each other within your home. And again, sometimes because our familiarity, we get to know each other so well, we see all the flaws, this begins to go by the wayside. Have the respect and honor that needs to be there for both. Two more. Practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. We see that, you know, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiveness is essential. And forgiveness is forgiveness. It is. It is not hold it till the next fight. It's not good for 48 hours, right? You have forgiveness for 48 hours. But by Thursday, I'm back on this. It doesn't work that way. All right? And so, learn forgiveness. And then lastly, I'll finish with this. Both spouses, learn to say, I am sorry. Learn to be able to go to your wife, don't let your pride get in the way, and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And you'll be amazed at how that'll diffuse the situation. You know, sometimes it'll be like, they don't even want, wait, not yet. I'm not done with you yet. You just can't say you're sorry yet. No, but I'm sorry. Really, it diffuses it. Learn to say, I'm sorry. And again, always be willing to examine yourself. All right. Remember, not only do they have a field with weeds, but you are filled with a whole lot of weeds. So start cleaning up your own field. All right. And trust the Lord with your spouse's field. You can think of, I can think of time and time again in New Guinea where all the husbands would come to me. I mean, I think, really, I'm not sure, perhaps every single one of my married couples would come to me at one point or another over the years, dragging their wife, tell her to submit. And they loved that part of the scripture. I mean, they did. They thought, man, this is great. Especially in our island because it was, the women ran. They made all the decisions. It was matriarchal, which is unique to Papua New Guinea. And so when they found out biblically, they got to submit. They loved it. And so every time, though, I never talk with the wife. I always grab the husband. No, we need to talk. The problem is you. It's not her. so, again, be willing to look at your own problems before you're willing to tear apart all those that you see in your spouse at the time. You know, be able to say, I'm sorry. I am, and learn forgiveness. Be willing to say, you know what, I understand. And so again, a lot of this you see can focus right off that first one we begin to develop down, and that is, when you got married, you bought the whole field. All right? But there's a treasure that's there in each one of us. Stay focused on that treasure, not on the weeds and all the trash that might be in that field. Just clean that stuff up. Stay focused on the treasure. With every head bowed and every eye closed.